So today's message topic, title is Joy for the Journey. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would speak through me today, your word, the word that you have for your people today, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and that you would really come across in the topics and touch the hearts of the people, transform hearts and minds and mend hearts and brokenness and draw us back to you in a greater and stronger way, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, joy for the journey. So when I started praying about this and the topic of joy came up, is really, I mean, for me, and maybe it's a season of mine, but I know a lot of times we all go through these seasons, right? And it's seasons of just really being busy and stretched and stressed and just really starting to get worn out sometimes. And we all go through those seasons, whether you're in it now or you've been in it, you're coming out of it, or you're going to be going into it. Like, this is a pretty typical season. And so joy for the journey, the whole idea is that really our life with Christ is a journey. It's not just a one-time thing, you get saved and that's it. It's getting saved is like the very beginning of the journey. That's starting the relationship, right? But then we go through life and have all these things that happen, and God takes us to different levels and different experiences, and he teaches us more, and he sheds more and more of our old man and our own ways of thinking off and building us more and more into the image of Christ. And so I thought of this book, and maybe you've heard of it. It was written back in the 1600s, but it's still a classic today, written by John Bunyan, called The Pilgrim's Progress. You guys ever heard that? Read that? So it's a really interesting allegory that it takes this main character whose name is Christian, not Pastor Christian, a different Christian, and he leaves his hometown of destruction or city of destruction, and he's headed to the celestial city, right? So that's a very clear pairing with we're leaving our old ways behind, we're headed towards heaven, right? So he's going through these different cities called, you know, different things, Vanity Fair. He's meeting people along the way that are either encouraging or distracting him. But he goes through a hill called Difficulty, and he goes through an area of land called the Enchanted Ground. And basically, he goes through a time of weariness, and he just wants to sleep and go to sleep. But he knows if he does, he'll never wake up. And he just really is worn down and drugged down. And so I thought it was really an interesting picture because we all have those seasons of life. We all, in our walk with Christ, in our life, we have these times of being worn down and discouraged and stressed. And you start to lose some of the fire that you had in your life when you were just at peace, when things were going well. And so it's a really great reminder. So that is where we are going today, addressing joy from the seasons that are difficult spiritually, emotionally, and physically exhausting us. So the first verse I have for us to look at today is Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So I think it's interesting that they put that very pointed scripture in there. The Holy Spirit put it in there. If he knew we weren't going to be discouraged and weary, he wouldn't have put it in there. He knew that there are seasons of life that we go through. And so while we're going through life, feeling worn out, feeling weary, feeling stretched and stressed, the burnout can be real, especially when we're in a season that seems like it lasts a long time. When it's a shorter season, we can get over it quicker. Okay, been there, done that, I'm good, let's keep going. But when it keeps going and drags on and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's just a lot of pushing, and maybe we don't even see the fruit coming out of it. Sometimes it may feel like we're going backwards in life rather than forward in life. It's hard sometimes. And so God says to be encouraged. And so first of all, if you're going through that, know that you're not alone and it's not some atypical thing. We all go through it. Life is life, unfortunately, and there are difficult seasons that we go through. But also know that it is a season. And the thing about seasons is that they change. They move on. And one season typically prepares you for the next season. In the words of my grandfather, he says, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." And it's a great, simple reminder that when you're in the thick of it, this too shall pass. And then going back to our verse in Galatians, we have a hope. We have a hope that in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. We will reap if we don't lose heart. Keep pushing. The best way to keep pushing is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Look to him who is the author and finisher of our faith. So let's look at that verse, Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is a great example. Not only is it great to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, but looking at Jesus for an example can't be wrong, right? So think about this. Look at this. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now think about that. Let that sit in for a little bit. Think about the cross, okay? Like we'll say, you've got to bear your cross when we have difficult times and seasons in our life. I'm bearing my cross, right? But think about the cross that Jesus actually bore. The flogging, the ridicule, the abuse, the crucifixion, the pain, all that he was just tormented through in the crucifixion, he overcame it with joy because of the joy that was set before him. Now that's a different joy than maybe you're used to thinking about. It's a different joy than we think about, oh, joy, you know, we sing about the songs in Sunday school, you know, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, right? And that's sometimes, right? Thank you. I knew someone was going to do it. Knew it was going to be him. All right. We got the joy, okay? But thinking about Jesus, this is a deeper joy. Like, this is a more powerful joy. This joy is rich, it's powerful, it's empowering, because it allows us to overcome things that we would not otherwise be able to overcome. This joy has real root, real substance, and it's beyond what we're experiencing. I mean, just to sit on that and think about it, you could marinate on that, just one portion of this scripture for a long time, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's wild to me that the empowerment behind Jesus enduring the cross was joy. And so that tells me there's a whole lot more here that we can look at. We see beyond the circumstances here in front of us. And so I wanted to give a little better definition of joy as well. So Hebrews 12:2, the word joy there is the Greek word chara. And in using different study materials, reference materials, looking at the topical lexicon, which is just a reference tool that's used to expand the meaning of the original language. Because as you know, English is not always the best version of words to get the whole depth of meaning of what the Greek or the Hebrew may be intending. So this here is what I want to read, is their definition. It's called the theological essence of joy, because I think it does just such a really great job. It says, joy in the New Testament is more than emotion. It is the settled, spirit-given delight that arises from the redemptive acts and the abiding presence of God. That's a lot. But it is rooted in divine initiative experienced in the believer and expressed both now and in the age to come. So it's more than emotion. It's not just an emotion. Joy is not fickle. It's not happiness. It's settled. It's stable. It's strong and deep. And it's rooted, it says, in the redemptive acts and abiding presence of God. The redemptive acts is what Jesus did. It's salvation. Without salvation, we can't have this joy that God is talking about. And in his divine presence, getting to know him. In his presence, we get to know him more. Do we take time to know him more? Joy is our strength at the end of the day. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's look at Nehemiah. And this is a verse that came to mind, this portion of the verse, actually, which is typically what we think about when we think of this verse. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing was prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, most people probably know the end of that verse, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. But without context, the first half of that sounds really goofy, right? Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. What are we talking about? That's strange, okay? So let's talk about the context here. So Nehemiah, if you know anything about Nehemiah, he was the one that rebuilt the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So Israelites had been in captivity and exile for 70 years in Babylon. They came back, they rebuilt the temple. So this is after the exile. So they rebuilt the temple. They're worshiping God and making offerings and sacrifices. But the city walls were still destroyed. City walls still broken down, burned up. And Nehemiah said to the king he was serving, said, I need to go back and rebuild these walls. I feel a calling to my people to rebuild these walls. Okay, go. And he gave him all the support and the materials, and he went up. And how he went about that is a whole message on his own. But once it was done and complete, finished the walls, then he called everyone together. He called all the people together, and he stood up on a wood platform, and he read the book of the law, the book of Moses, all day. Now, that could be a long, dry sermon, all right? He just literally stood there and read the word of the Lord. But his intention was to call the people back to the Lord, to get them to come back together. And it says that when the people heard it, they were cut to heart. They realized how far off they had gotten. They forgot about their identity and who they were, that we were a people to serve God, and here we are serving other gods. We've missed and forgotten about our God. And so they were cut to the heart, and to a degree that he had to come in and lift their head. And so that's where this scripture verse comes in. He says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, give to those who don't have anything. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when we get convicted, there is a godly sorrow that comes. When God shows us that we've been screwing up, that we've been messing up, that we're off, there is a godly sorrow that happens. And I think there is a degree of that that is true and right, and there is a sorrow that leads to life from that. But there's also a sorrow that gets too deep, and we can wallow in it, and we can get stuck in it. And I think that's really tying back to what Pastor spoke about last week, is what he's talking about, where we beat ourselves up. We're not worthy. I mean, because that can be a thing, too. Like, God's version of repentance is, yeah, we get cut to the heart. We see that things are wrong. We turn our eyes back to him. We repent. We turn our ways. We go the other way. But we don't stay in it, because conviction lifts up. God's conviction lifts up. It corrects, but it corrects with an encouragement of who you really are in Christ. He reminds us of who we are in him. Condemnation wants to keep us squashed with no hope. And so that's where this comes in. Because a lot of times we can feel that oppression, we can feel that depression, we can feel that heaviness, and sometimes it's hard to move on. It's hard to feel like we're worthy. And so here he's talking about, you are worthy. God's blessed us. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, enjoy life. And it's not to be material. It's not to be material about things and think that we have to have these things, but it's to be free enough to know that we can still receive God's blessing and what he has for us, even when we may not be 100%, right? But it's interesting that not only did he say, encourage yourself, enjoy God's blessings, but he said, go bless someone else. Go give to others who don't have. When you're down, when you're in the dumps, when you're feeling down, and it's hard, it can be really hard, but to give to others, to give, to have a heart of gratitude, to share with others is empowering. It actually lifts and turns our perspective and our viewpoint, right? So he says to give to others. Enjoy what he's given. And how the day of our repentance really is a holy day to him. God rejoices when we turn back to him, right? He rejoices at the repentance of someone. And it was interesting that he said it at the end there as a command. Do not sorrow. He said, it'd be nice if you wouldn't sorrow. He said, no, don't sorrow. Don't sorrow. Because, and for, the joy of the Lord is your strength. With a command comes really a choice. As hard as it is sometimes, I know sometimes those difficult situations we get in can be really hard. Can be really hard and feel like I don't have a choice. This is where I am. But he's saying there is a choice. Don't sorrow. Choose to not sorrow. Choose joy. And sometimes it's hard when all the heaviness feels just like a dense fog sitting on us, right? But we can choose joy. So we have to lift up our head. Let's look at Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So that is where our help comes from the Lord. So we can't do it on our own strength. We have to turn our eyes to look to Jesus. We have to look up. We have to look up. So when we're down, we have our eyes down and focused. It's an easy way to stay down. It's an easy way to stay down when we get caught up looking at our own circumstances, our own issues, our own stresses, all the responsibilities on our life, the frustrations, everything that's weighing us down. When we keep our eyes there and feel like it's our responsibility to make this work, it just gets heavier. But if we can lift our eyes and look to the mountains and see, where does my help come from? When all seems lost, when I don't have hope, where do I look? I look to Jesus. I look to the Lord because he is the one who is able to lift my head and re-energize and bring us back to focus on him. But it is sometimes something we have to be aware of. It can be like a slow fade, right? It can be a slow fade as we get in life and just things just slowly, layer by layer, start to build. Before you know it, you can feel you're under this weight, and it's not always easy to tell as you get there, right? So when we do, we have to make a decision to turn and see the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so it was interesting, as I was doing more studies, I like to use the Strong's Concordance, and the Strong's Concordance breaks down the different Greek or Hebrew words and their usages and things like that. And one of the things I found about the way joy was used here, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. This word for joy is found only twice in the entire Old Testament, which I thought, well, that's interesting. Why is it used only twice? I mean, of course, different versions of joy, but why is this version of joy used only twice in all of the Old Testament? So the first time was Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, call the people back to God with the speaking of the law, right? The book of the law, bringing people back using the word of God. The second time actually ties back to some, I don't see Sierra, but the worship that we did today and what she had referenced. And it goes back to the joy of the people in David around bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, back into Jerusalem. So I think that's really interesting that those two points, it tells me that there's very specific usage, that's a very special attention that we need to pay to this, because both those instances are really two significant covenant moments with the people of God, with the people of Israel. One is, well, really both are realigning people back to God, one through the Word and one through the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence. It symbolized God's presence. So you have the Word and God's presence. People coming back to God, His Word and His presence is what sets off this joy. And so the second is found in 1 Chronicles 16:27. The preceding that, chapters 15 and 16, outlines how David brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And he was so excited. He was so excited. They were celebrating. They were dancing. It was a huge moment for the people of Israel. They were sacrificing all kinds of animals. And he was singing songs. And, you know, David singing songs turned into psalms, right? So even though this is in 1 Chronicles, it actually is a duplicate of Psalm 96. So it's pretty cool. I'm actually, both Angie and I are going through chronological Bible this year. And it's really cool how it jumps around between Psalms and Chronicles and Kings and seeing how as David's going through stuff, then you're reading the Psalms that he wrote. Anyway, sidebar, but it's really cool. So this kind of feeds back off of that. But Psalm 96 is really... I refrain from reading the whole thing because of time, but it's a really great psalm. I would encourage you to read it. It's just so celebratory and worshipful of God. It's really empowering. So again, this is from Psalm 96, but I'm going to be reading it out of 1 Chronicles 16, 25 to 27. So it says, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of all other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 27, honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. So I think it's interesting again here. The second time it's used, not only is it very important covenant moments between God and people, but it also directly ties strength and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and in strength and joy fill his dwelling. So in his presence, there is strength and joy. The two really go hand in hand. You really can't separate them. And so I say, show me a Christian who has no joy, and I'll show you a Christian who has no strength. Show me a Christian who has no strength, and I'll show you a Christian who's lost their joy. Conversely, show me a Christian who's able to live in joy despite the circumstances, and I'll show you a Christian who stands in the strength of the Lord. A strong Christian is intentional about seeing past the immediate to see God as their source of joy and source of strength. So again, another phrase I really liked from the lexicon. It says, joy, therefore, is not the reward of strength, but is the source of it. Sometimes we can get into a thought pattern of, man, if only I were stronger, then I'd have joy. If only I could overcome this, that, and the other, then I'd have joy. If only I could see through this challenging time and, you know, be strong enough to bear it, then I'd have joy. When in reality, the joy is the source of the strength. Seeking the joy will give that strength. It's like we're trying to look at the end result without planting the seed first. You've got to go for the joy first. So true joy is found in a greater revelation of God, his word, and his presence. It's interesting about that. True joy is found at a greater revelation of God and his word and his presence. We see that in those two scripture verses that we talked about. That when the people got a revelation of God and his word, they were cut to heart. But Nehemiah reminded them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. And then when David brought back the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, it was celebrated with great joy because his presence was there among the people once again. So we have to find in him, as we get to know his word more, greater revelations of his word reveals more about him. It reveals more about him, who he is, his identity, his character, the loving Father that we have in heaven who is there with us always. And through that, we also see who we are in him. Our identity is children of God, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we are loved. I think that one thing, if we get a greater revelation of how we're loved, that will change everything in our lives to every degree. And spending time in his presence. Spending time in his presence is so important. Is so important. But having the foundation of the word supports his presence. And if we try to seek the feeling of joy without God as its source, it's really just happiness. And that's not to say that if you're feeling happy, you don't have God. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to say is that if you don't have God, the best you're ever going to get is happy. And happy is directly tied to what's going on around us. Happy is very fickle. It is an emotion. It is something we experience, and usually it's tied to us and our well-being and how things are going for us and how we feel at any given moment. And happiness can change just at the drop of a hat, right? Whereas joy, like we saw Jesus, I mean, come on, he wasn't happy to go to the cross, but he had a joy that gave him strength to see what was on the other side, right? So happiness is not something that we're going to have all the time. It's a feeling. And so when we do have, the promise that we do have is that trials and tribulations will come, right? So that is a promise, unfortunately, that is a negative promise. Life is life, and we have to go through it. But God is with us through that, right? And he's empowering us through this. And so he calls us to take joy in those sufferings. And so again, it really indicates that joy is a choice and can be a decision of ours. So let's look at James 1, chapter 1, verse 2-4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Consider it pure joy. Consider it. Again, the root of that phrase says to be of the opinion. To be of the opinion of pure joy when you have trials. It can also mean to lead or to think. So many times we have to lead ourselves. We have to lead ourselves to get ourselves in order, right? Like even David commanded his soul to praise the Lord, commanded his soul to wake up and stop being despondent and seek the Lord. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Praise the Lord, right? We have to lead ourselves sometimes. We can't be led by our own emotions and what we feel and what we want to do. But to renew our mind, to lead our thoughts, to make the decision to choose joy. Because like I said, Jesus did not skip on his way to the cross. He wasn't happy, but he had a depth of joy that was strong and stable and gave him the ability to see beyond. The thing about the difference between, another difference between joy and happiness is that joy partners with God in what his word says, like faith. So faith agrees with what the word of God says. Joy does similarly because it comes into agreement with what his word says despite what our circumstances are now. And it can be hard to agree with that sometimes. It can be a choice. I remember when we were going through some really, really hard times financially, and I was praying on the way home from work and declaring that he was my provider, that he provided more than enough. And the words tasted like gravel in my mouth. It was so hard to say, but I knew in faith that it was true and that his truth superseded my reality. So it's not that we're trying to put our head in the sand and be ignorant and not believe. It's actually a supernatural belief, standing on God's word and his authority of his word beyond what we're experiencing in the moment. And so that's another difference between joy and happiness. Joy is not only a decision, but it's a decision to stand in agreement with what God has said about us, about our circumstances and our situation. So joy is a choice set on the foundation of faith. So it's interesting that both of these, again, in Nehemiah and 1 Chronicles, there's an intertwining of joy and strength. That not only is it a choice, but it is derived from God and his presence and his word. So if we feel weak, if we feel dry, if we feel worn out, how do we gain that strength? How do we gain a refreshing? We gain it through joy. So if we want more strength, we need to grow more in joy. And if we want to grow more in joy, let's look back at these scriptures to see some ways we can do that. The first one is we have to honor his word. We have to honor his word. So a couple verses here, Psalm 119:11. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. In Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. Do we treasure God's word, or is it just something we have to read every once in a while because we feel we need to? Like, do we actually, like he said, more, I treasure it more than my necessary food. I could be starving, I will choose your word over food. That is his perspective. And when we can get a greater perspective of honoring his word and seeing how he wants us to love and just cherish his word, then we start to get his perspective, because that's what it changes. God's word renews our mind. It renews the programming of our mind to see God's perspective on who he is, what he has for us, his promises, his blessing, how he sees us forgiven and sanctified and righteous in Christ. When we get God's perspective, things really change. And so I wanted to share a story of perspective, and I'm going to read it because it's not too long, but I wasn't going to memorize this. So this came from a book called Start With Why, by Simon Sinek. And it's a story of two stonemasons, and it has to do with perspective. Okay, so it says, consider the story of two stonemasons. You walk up to the first stonemason, and you ask, do you like your job? He looks up at you and replies, I've been building this wall for as long as I can remember. The work is monotonous. I work in the scorching hot sun all day. The stones are heavy, and lifting them day after day can be backbreaking. I'm not even sure if this project will be completed in my lifetime, but it's a job. It pays the bills. So you thank him for his time and you walk on. So that's perspective one. Perspective two. So about 30 feet away, you walk up to a second stonemason. You ask him the same question. Do you like your job? He looks up and replies, I love my job. I'm building a cathedral. sure, I've been working at this wall for a long time, as long as I can remember. And yes, the work is sometimes monotonous, and I work in the scorching heat and sun all day long. The stones are heavy, and lifting them day after day can be backbreaking. I'm not even sure if this project will be completed in my lifetime, but I'm building a cathedral. Do you see the difference? One guy is just building a wall, don't know, feeling the heaviness, the pain, the resentment. But the other, he sees the purpose. He sees a vision. He sees beyond his circumstance and the immediate to see beyond, right? So he sees beyond. So these two stonemasons are doing exactly the same. The difference is one has a sense of purpose. He feels like he belongs. He comes to work to be a part of something bigger than the job he's doing. Simply having a sense of why changes his entire view of his job. So, of course, that is applying to business, comply to jobs and things of that nature. But as we are applying it here today, the purpose for what we are going through in our life, our stresses, our strains, our journey in our Christian life, if we have God's perspective with a renewed mind from his word, everything changes. Because it's easy to get down and going, you know what? I've been stuck in this rut for so long. I haven't seen this happen. God, I know you said this, but I see this happening instead. Sometimes you have to flip that and say, I see this happening, but I know God said different. And so when we can have a change of perspective and we can lift up our eyes and see God as a source, we see his word is true, that is when joy has an opportunity to be set in. So when we get God's perspective, we see biblical truths on who our Heavenly Father is and who we are as children of God, right? So we've got to understand our identity in him. It's so important. And that has to do also like with what Pastor was talking about last week, that we have, if we don't have that confidence to come before God, right? Because of what Christ did, we can have that confidence, come boldly before his throne. But if we don't believe that we're truly forgiven, if we don't believe that we're truly accepted, that we're loved by the Father, we're not going to have the confidence to come before God. We're going to keep him at arm's length, and we're never going to get into that intimacy of relationship that he has for us, that he's always desired for us to have, because we're going to keep him at arm's distance because we don't feel worthy. We're not going to be able to accept the gifts and the blessings and the favor that he has for us because we're not going to feel worthy. And when we can step into those things, that favor, the blessing, and the peace of God, his joy is really something that others see as well. And we also have to understand our covenant with him through the renewing of our minds and reading his word that we won't get otherwise, right? The covenant of our Heavenly Father that he did it for us. Jesus went to the cross. That's what it was all about. He said, it is finished. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on our good works. It's not based on your screw-ups. It's based on what he did on the cross. And we get to partner with him. That's why the gospel is called too good to be true news, because we didn't do anything. We don't deserve it at all. It's not fair at all. Thank God. Because we would not ever be able to get there. God is holy. We have to be holy. We can never meet that. So it's only by God's grace, by his covenant that he made with himself, between the Father and the Son, that we get to partner with him in this. And that is a revelation that can give us joy. But if we're struggling with strength, joy, struggling to lift our head, struggling to get up, what are we focusing our attention on? What are we filling our minds with? What are we consuming all day long? Because we have to remember, like, our mind is like an operating system. How are we renewing it? What are we feeding it? What are we setting it up for? Maybe we spend 5 minutes in the Word. That's good. But then when you spend 8 hours programming it with the world, what's going to win? You know, you are what you eat, unfortunately. And that goes physically as well as mentally and spiritually and emotionally. So what are we feasting on? What are we spending time investing on? What are we filling our minds with? If we can get our eyes back on him and allow him to be the predominant voice that we're listening to, then we can have a renewed mind. Then we can really partner with him in agreement with his word. So the second item about growing in strength or growing in joy is to seek and celebrate his presence. So Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, remember, that was a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of his presence. So again, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and in his presence is fullness of joy. So if we are looking for the joy to be our strength, we need to find time to get in his presence. Do we find time outside of Sundays or maybe Wednesdays to get in his presence. More than a mere flip open the Bible, got my devotional out the door, and never give God another thought. We can experience God in his presence as we go. It doesn't have to be a secluded time. While those are really nice times to get focused with God and spend time letting him speak to us, we can continue that conversation with him. Spend time in his presence. Allow that to be a continuation of relationship and conversation with him. So if we want joy, we've got to seek his presence. We've got to spend time in his presence. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. So joy that comes from the Lord also brings freedom. The joy of the Lord brings freedom. It is our strength, but it is also our freedom. Because in his presence, nothing can stand, right? God is king. He is high authority. Joy is tied to faith. Faith agrees with God and his word. The honoring of his word brings his presence. And where God dwells, there is freedom, deliverance, no shadow of darkness. There is his kingdom authority. There is peace. And there is his strength and joy. And so when we can press into his presence, we will find a greater freedom. Like David dancing before the Lord. There was a joy. There was a freedom. I think we care too much about what people think, honestly. I mean, whether it's in worship, as that's kind of talking about, but really in our daily lives and how we live our lives. And that's bondage, man. That is bondage. When we're so worried about what other people think and we're controlled by what we think others think that probably aren't even thinking about us, it's bondage. It's heaviness, man. And so when we can get outside of that, like David's like, you want to see undignified? I'm going to show you undignified. Watch out. Here I go. Because God was his passion. God was his source of joy. Seeing his presence come back and created a greater level of identity. Where is our identity? Is our identity in his presence coming into our life? Or is our identity in something else, in what we do, in our careers, or whatever the case may be? Where is our identity? When we have our identity tied to his presence and his word, man, freedom. Freedom is there, I'm telling you. And it takes sometimes like a peeling of an onion. He brings us through different layers and different levels. He's not going to reach for the core right away. He's gentle that way, thank God, right? He takes us through journeys to shave a little bit off as we go and continue to be changed more and more like him. But we've got to be aware of where our attention is. We've got to be aware of what we're focusing our mind on, our vision, our entertainment, and all these things that we hear and listen and watch. John Maxwell, he's a believer, he's an author, he's the world's foremost influential leader on leadership. And so he says, change follows the focus of your attention, meaning that both action and attitude follow your thoughts. So think about that. Both attitude and action follow your thoughts. So what are we thinking on? What are we allowing ourselves to think about? Are we dwelling on all of the issues and the junk and the yuck and the stresses and the mountains in front of us that are, there's no way we can overcome this, and I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and there's no way I can pay the bills, and there's no way that I'm going to overcome this, and this relationship is blowing up. If that's what you're always dwelling on and focused on, that is what you're going to see, and that's what you're going to feel, and you're going to feel that heaviness. Whereas you can see those things, don't ignore them, but you decide that God's truth is higher, and you allow God to handle those things that you can't control. You do what you can, and then you let God control the rest. You let God do what God does, because we're not God, even though we try to be sometimes. God is God. We are not. We do what we can. We give it to him and allow him to take his rightful place and do what he does best, because he's going to do it better than all of us. So when you boil it down for joy, the base foundation is faith. And faith, hold on a second. I missed a spot. Let's go back. So how do we get into his presence? And it ties into a little bit what I said before. I know we're getting close to time. We'll wrap up. But how do we enter his presence? Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." So again, sometimes it can be very difficult when we're going through hard times to be able to look up, to be able to say and agree with God's promises, to be able to have a thankful heart, to be grateful, to worship and praise. But that's why it's called a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because it's not always easy and it doesn't agree with what we're going through at the time. But if we can choose to put our focus there and choose to be thankful, that's how we get into His presence. If we want to be the judge of God, getting into His presence is going to be very difficult. But to come alongside and partner with Him and thank Him with a humble heart and just praise Him, and His presence shows up. His presence shows up. So if the joy of the Lord is our strength, the enemy, while he can't get us to lose our salvation, he can certainly get us to give up as much as we can and to lose our strength and get distracted. So I wanted to hit this topic as we close. So John 10:10 says, "A thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So the enemy wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your strength. He wants to keep you down, keep your eyes on everything that's going wrong, keep your eyes off of God, make you feel unworthy, not confident before Him. Don't worry about getting in the Word. Don't press into His presence. And he just wants to suck every bit of strength and joy out of you that he can, because that's what he's good at, right? So there's a few examples of joy killers that came up that I wanted to touch on. So the first one, negative and self-condemning thoughts and negative self-talk. So that is a big one. And that ties right into last week what Pastor talked about, us being our own worst enemy. Continually telling ourselves that we are no good, that we're unworthy, that God doesn't accept us, that we've gone too far, that we've ignored Him for too long, that, I don't know, fill in the blank with whatever that might be for you. But that's a big joy killer. Second one could be setbacks, delays, detours. You know, we don't have God's perspective. We can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know how this is going to end up, but we have to trust God. And sometimes it can be hard in that season of detour, of setback, of things not working out like we wanted it to keep joy. Third one, social media. Social media is hugely a joy killer. As much time as we spend on it, I mean, the comparisons that people go through, just the filth and readily available things that just come up. There's so much with social media. You know, I'm not measuring up. I don't look like them. They've got a better job. Look at their family. What, you know, fill in the blank on that one, too. I mean, it's gnarly out there, the social media. So be aware of that. It can be a real joy killer. Fourthly, certain people in your life. Certain people in your life. Like that. We are, as Christians, yes, we love people, and we need to be servants to people and serve. But at the same time, no is not a bad word. Boundaries are not a bad thing. And there are some people who know how to take advantage of people and just really drain. And so we need to walk in wisdom. We do need to walk in the love of God, and only you can answer these questions. But sometimes there are people that can be real joy killers that the enemy can use to really bring you down. And so just be aware of your circle of people that are around you and who you bring into your life. Lastly, that I have here is just busyness and stress. Like, we all have it. We're working jobs. We've got family. We've got relationships. We've got all kinds of things going on. Busyness and stress can be something that can fog, distract, and just really weigh down and can steal our joy. But it's important to remember that it's not to be done on our own strength, right? We lean on God. We lean into Him. We seek His Word, we seek His presence, and we allow Him to be the source of our strength, the source of our joy, because that's where our strength is going to come from. And that joy comes from getting our attention off of ourselves, looking to Him, seeking His Word, treasuring His Word, and seeking His presence in our lives. And so when we walk with joy, we can stand in faith. So when we walk with joy, we can see God's strength come in. He can take our little bit and multiply it like the mustard seed. Like when I told you the story of how I felt like gravel in my mouth as I shared, like, confessed God's promises and His truth. I had just enough. I had that small mustard seed that I could say that, barely. But God used that mustard seed and grew it. And so it works that way with faith, with joy. Anytime you partner with God and His Word, He is going to honor His Word. He will honor His Word. And so little bit, and he will support it, and he will cause it to grow. So if we walk in joy, we'll see God refreshing us like a tree planted by the streams of living water. When we walk with joy, we'll see God's perspective to renew our minds and to lift our heads. And when we walk in joy and stand in faith, we bring glory to the Father. We really do. We bring glory to the Father when people see us handle with grace and joy really difficult situations and circumstances. That brings glory to Him. When we can honor Him in that, instead of us trying to do it on ourselves and freaking out and being overrun, that perspective shift of us can have a big perspective shift of others and can meet people where they are and can be a really great testimony. So, amen. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Amen. Have us all stand up together today.